for bringing us all together on this Sunday evening, Lord, where we can look at your word and just learn from you, Lord. So we just submit this time into your hand, Lord. We submit each and every person, Lord, who's here, Lord, who's listening online, Lord, or who will be listening to it in the future, Lord. And we just surrender our hearts to you, Lord. And Lord, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. Each one of us comes here with a different expectation, Lord. Each one of us needs to hear from you in a different manner, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you give each one of us what we need to hear according to your will, Lord. Strengthen our faith, strengthen our walk with you, Lord, and give us understanding of your word. Lord, I just submit myself into your hand, Lord. I pray that I pray for your anointing, Lord. I pray that you be the one speaking through me, Lord, and let nothing of myself get into this in this teaching, Lord. So once again, we thank you, praise you, Lord. We submit this time into your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in Genesis chapter 4. We looked at Genesis 3 last week, and we were looking at the fall, first fall of the man, where the sin entered the Garden of Eden. And we saw the repercussion from there, the price that Adam and Satan and Eve, and through them, we are going to pay because of the sin that entered that day. And so now when we come to chapter 4, I'm going to introduce another word, right? Something that is called hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is a study of first mention of a word in the Bible. And Genesis being the book of beginning, we have a lot of firsts. First time, whenever the word is mentioned for the first time in the Bible, it's very important to see the context of it. It's also very important to see later on, it gives us an understanding of what it means. So today, when we get into the Genesis chapter 4, we are going to see, of course, the first murder. It is going to be the first time we are going to see depression mentioned in the Bible. Okay, we are also going to see for the first time the trade that starts, you know. And this chapter has a very important lesson for us. And although Cain and Abel are only mentioned very briefly in this chapter, you see throughout the Bible their name come up, one as a righteous and one as an unrighteous. So what they have to teach us is very important, you know. And no matter how many times you read a Bible, it always gives you something fresh. We looked at this chapter before, but when I was reading it this time, you know, I saw some stuff that I'm like, wow, well, how come I never noticed that before? So hopefully it will be a blessing for you guys also. I hope everybody read the chapter. But it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And here we have, you know, now they have been driven out of the Garden of Eden. They have, they are basically starting a family, right? It says, now Adam knew Eve, knew. It's not that, okay, Adam, here's Eve, Eve, here's Adam. You know, it has a connotation of an intimacy, a sexual relationship, right? And she conceived and bore a Cain. Now think about that. This is the first pregnancy, okay? The first time, you know, neither one of us has ever, ever seen what this is. And Adam might have had some few questions. Eve, maybe you are gaining a little weight here. What's going on here? You know, and I wonder what Adam did for craving. Maybe he was like, go get me back that fruit of, you know, tree of knowledge or something. I don't know what happened, but we all know what can happen. But the key word here I want to say is, I have acquired a man from the Lord. The thing is, last time we looked at Genesis 3:15. And in Genesis 3:15, God said that there's going to be a seed from a woman who is going to be the Messiah. Right? And now when Eve is pregnant and suddenly a son is born, I don't think there was ever a more anticipation of a Messiah than Eve at this time. Okay? And the literal Hebrew translation of this is, I have acquired a man of God. And so literally, Eve was thinking when Cain was born, this is the guy who's going to defeat the Satan, put us back into the Garden of Eden. You know, and you can imagine that if we put ourselves into that mindset, we can literally think that, you know, if God had just kicked us out of Garden of Eden, we would think the same thing. Okay, maybe now I have a son. This is the son God was talking about to get us back into Eden. The other thing, you know, and I was speaking to my wife and I was telling her that I never realized this, that think about the condition of Adam and Eve. All of us talk about paradise. All of us talk about heaven. All of us talk how wonderful that place must be, the Garden of Eden, or how wonderful it will be when we make it to heaven. Adam and Eve had actually lived in a Garden of Eden. They actually knew how good it was. And think about us, you know, when we talk about back home or that time of our life when things were so good, you know, how we reminisce, you know. Adam and Eve had lived in paradise. I can only imagine their mindset. I'm sure they wanted to get back there. They wanted to get back there, you know. And so when you look at that, it's very important to kind of focus our attention on that, you know. So here we have a Cain who was, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then the verse 2 says, then Seth bore again, this time his brother Abel, right? Or Habel, almost like what it says, vapor. Again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Now think about what we just said about Cain and how Cain was welcomed into the world, thinking that he might be a Messiah. But now suddenly she has Abel, and she must not have been very happy with that. You know, much like how most of the second-born kids feel probably. You know, the first kid has all the attention. Cain was the firstborn. I mean, firstborn ever. Firstborn ever. Think about what kind of spoiling there happened, right? But here they were expecting a Messiah in Cain, and now we have Abel, and they're like, yeah, what happened here? I thought this guy, and we were going to get back. You know, that might have been a little bit an issue over there. Okay. And it might be the reason why it played out the way it did. Okay, it says Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. Two things that we need, you know, one looking after the sheep, another a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So here it says, in the process of time. In the process of time literally means that there was a time where God gave instruction on how to do sacrifice, how to do worship. Okay? And that's why Abel and Cain are bringing an offering to God. And here is the lesson that we need to learn. Okay? And it might seem very unfair to us, right? Especially when we put on our 2021 glasses and we look at it things from the 2021 perspective, right? Why would God accept Abel and not accept Cain? And you know, we might have a thought process here. You know, he bought the best he could. He was a farmer. That's what he produced. That's what he bought. Okay. And Abel was a, you know, he had a sheep, so he bought a sheep. Okay. But the thing that we have to remember is there are three things over here. Okay. The sacrifice that you bring, the quality of the sacrifice you bring, and the heart you bring your sacrifice with. Okay? God never separates the worship from the worshiper. Okay? Here it says, in the process, meaning God had told them exactly that when you make me an offer, there has to be the blood. Okay? By the way, this is the first time we will hear the word blood in the Bible. Okay? And so Abel was bringing a sheep as instructed by God. But what was Cain doing? Cain was approaching God in his term instead of approaching God on God's term. And this is why the Abel sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. And we see that this today. You know, we see this today. That's why we have so many religions, because any religion that has been created is man approaching God on his term. That this is my vision of God. This is how God should be. Don't let God tell me what I'm going to do. Let me build a God that is, that is according to my liking, right? And that's why the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel, is very, very offensive. It offends people. It bothers people. One of the things that bothers people the most is, why is Jesus the only way? And when you tell somebody, you know, who's of a different religion, even people who are Christian, and you tell them, unless you are born again, you are not going to make it to heaven, it bothers them. You know, when we have friends, when we have relatives, and we tell them that, look, if you are following this path, you are not going to make it. You are not going to make it to heaven, right? And we sometimes feel bad. Like, you know, I have a friend over here. Yeah, he's Hindu or he's Muslim or he's Buddhist or whatever he is. He's a perfectly nice guy. He's better than a lot of the Christian people I know, okay? Why is he going to go to hell? And this person, Christian person that I know what kind of a life he lives, why is he going to go to heaven? Well, we don't meet God in our terms. God decides the terms. You know, and this is the path he has chosen. And that is what we learn over here. Cain approached God on his terms. He bought the first fruit. The other thing is the quality, right? Look at what, it doesn't say anything about Cain's offering, but what does it say about Abel? It was a fat. It was probably the firstborn, okay? The best of best that Abel had, that's what he offered to God. And you know, how many times we say, you know, I'm not using this in the house. Why don't we donate this to church? Or why don't we give this away? Now we have completely broken everything. We have used it up as much as we can. Now that's what we're going to donate to church. No, we are supposed to bring the best to the church. Right? And that's why the speed we are going at, I don't know where we would ever make it to the book of Leviticus, but if you go into the Leviticus and when you look at all those sacrifices or the book of Deuteronomy, where it talks about bringing the first fruit to the Jewish people. Yeah, as soon as you have the first harvest, bring everything to God. The idea behind it is trusting God that he is going to provide. Not we are going to do things on our own strength, right? The other thing that I said is, the worship is never separate from the worshiper. You know? So let me give you this example. You know, a song is playing and some people like to raise their hands, you know. You see sometimes people, they have their hands raised, their tears running down, you know, and we look at that outward behavior and say, oh yeah, this guy's really worshiping. Meanwhile, there could be somebody else sitting very quietly, maybe not having their hands raised, barely even singing, but the God is looking at the heart. We might think this guy with the tears and everything, he's the one worshiping, but in reality, the person who's not doing anything might be the one truly worshiping. And that's the thing with Cain here. He had bought the offering with a rebellious heart. He had anger in his heart, okay? He knew the instruction, yet he was doing something that he was not supposed to do. How are we bringing our worship? Where is your heart at when you come to God, right? When Jesus saw that widow putting only two, you know, literally 2 cents in the offering. He said, she has bought more than anybody else because he was looking at the heart. He was looking at the heart. Our tendency is to look at what she put in. God's tendency is look at the heart. It's not about how much donation you are giving to the church. It is what heart you are giving with. Are you giving it as a ritual, or are you giving it because you truly believe that that's what I should do? And that's what Cain and Abel teach us over here, right? And it goes on to say, the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. Okay, Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. What does that mean? His countenance literally means that he was depressed. Okay? And in the interest of time, I can't go much further into it, but this is the first mention of it. But we live in a, why shouldn't I go into it? We live in a time where there is a lot of emotional sickness, right? On the TV, we see a lot of commercial about bipolar and this and that, a lot of mental sickness. And it all talks about dealing with symptoms, that we're going to help you cope with it, not cure it. We are going to help you cope with it. Okay. This anger with God. Okay. And I was looking at some study, right? And we have a doctor here who can probably agree, right? When they talk about depression and stuff like that, they talk about what hormones, how the body produces hormones and how the hormones react in the body. And they say when you have certain depressions, certain hormones, you find low level of hormones in your body at that time. What they are not saying that when the hormone goes low, you have depression. What it's saying is when you have depression, the hormone goes low. You see the relationship, right? We can say whenever it rains, my house gets flooded. It's not that whenever my house gets flooded, it rains. That's the relationship. And this is how science is approaching it. And I think I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to talk about it. There is nothing wrong with taking meditation. Okay. And there are things that people who have a genuine mental health issues, right? But a lot of times the depression and so forth comes from our relationship with God. And here, what does he say? And Cain was angry. Okay. Cain was angry. Anger is something that all of us deal with, and that's where everything starts. In New Testament, Jesus starts by saying, the commandment says, do not murder. But I say that if you are angry with somebody, you have murdered them. Think about that. Here, Cain did not murder Abel yet, but because of his anger, he's going to murder him later on. Okay? When he continues to replay that tape in his mind, and his rebellion to God is going to result into him killing Abel. If you have a problem, any one of us, and I can say I probably have that problem. If you are not able to control your anger, if you are getting easily angry, that is from the devil. You need to control that, because that will lead you into things. Okay. Into sins that can create a problem for you. We must get our anger in control. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? You see that? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, meaning if you would have just listened to me, if you just follow my commandments, will you not be accepted? If you come with the right heart, will I not accept you? How many times does this happen in our churches? Why does he always get to speak? Why does he always get his name? Why does he always get to get up on the thing? And that jealousy gets us to the same point, right? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And it is its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. As we discuss this like that, this is the exact thing that was said about the woman. Right, for Eve, last chapter, that it is her desire to rule over the man, right? But the man will rule over it. Over here, it is in the context of a sin. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. What does this tell us? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. If you're going to be continue to be angry, you're going to be continue to be jealous, sin is at the door of your heart. And some of us has our heart door wide open, and we have a room, a special room in our heart for the sin to enter and kind of take a siesta, right? But it is in our control not to let the sin control. Sin has a desire to control you, but you should rule over it. That means we have an ability to not sin. I hope all of you understand that point, right? That's why it says later on, Paul goes on to tell us, therefore there is no temptation that you cannot overcome. Because with the temptation, God has made a way for an escape. And I'm paraphrasing that, right? So its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So Cain, at that point, he had an idea to Abel, and God was stopping him. Now think about this for a minute, okay? Think about this. God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. That didn't mean that God was done with Cain. He didn't say, okay, I have no use for Cain anymore. Here, he's not talking to Abel, right? He's talking to Cain. And he's telling him that, look, you are about to get in trouble. Don't do it. Here, it speaks of a free will. Some of us might say, if God knew, why did he just stop Cain? He did try to stop Cain. Same way he tries to stop each and every one of us. When we are about to lash out at somebody, I think every one of us says, oh, no, I shouldn't do this. Okay, just like what God is saying right now. The sin is at the door, and he has the desire, but you rule over it. When you feel like being angry, when you feel like lashing out at somebody, you feel like insulting somebody, maybe you feel like watching something on the TV that you shouldn't be watching, okay? Or getting into a relationship you shouldn't be getting into. Whatever that sin is, God is there to stop us. Are you going to say no? And this is a perfect example of grace. God is showing grace to Cain. That, look, you are about to do something that you shouldn't do. I love you. You stop it. You know, of course, we know Cain doesn't listen, right? Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Here's the first murder, right? Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And you know, the short answer is, yes, you are your brother's keeper. We are to look out for each other, you know, and make sure that we are safe and secure. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. First mention of the blood. And what is the blood associated with here? Blood is associated with life, right? The blood of your brother is calling out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Again, God is not cursing him. God is basically telling him the consequences. And even here, he's being merciful and he's showing grace. Because later on, when we get to chapter 9, there will be a capital punishment, right? Murder, if you murder somebody, you are punished, you are killed. That's what, you know, even in our country, right, it's capital. Eye for an eye. Here, instead of basically killing Cain, he was just telling him to go somewhere else. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. He was going to be basically a wanderer. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I'm going to read that verse again and see the heart of Cain. And if we have this kind of a heart, this is where all our problems start. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. My punishment I can bear. At this point, he needed to repent and say, Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me. But instead, he is again focusing on himself, that I cannot, this punishment is not fair. That's basically what he's saying. And this is something more than I can bear. He did not have a heart of repentance. He did not have a heart that was geared toward Lord. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Again, look what he's saying. Right? Okay, you want me to go away? I'll hide myself from you. Instead of saying, no, God, I'm going to seek you out. Okay? And he basically becomes a wanderer. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Very quick word, because we are short on time, that mark on Cain, it's a very controversial. There are tons of books that have been written on the mark on Cain. Just on that subject, there are hundreds of books out there. What was it? We don't know. Bible doesn't say it. Some of people use this verse to justify slavery, that dark skin was a mark of Cain, people who were from Africa and so forth. Okay? Bible doesn't say that. Nowhere in the Bible it says the mark is a skin color. And even if it was, once the flood came and Cain was destroyed, there was no, right? It does not also say that every descendant of Cain going to have a mark. It just said, Cain, you are going to have a mark. Okay, so it was only to Mark. So just to give you that little bit of background. But there was something, some kind of a visible sign, some kind of a mark that no one should kill Cain. Okay, now we are going to go very quickly. There's a good message in here, but we are going to go very quickly. The Cain went on from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Like some of you are nodding right now, probably listening to me, right? And on the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bore Enoch. Now this Enoch is not the same as the Enoch we are going to see in the next chapter. Not the one who God, who didn't die and took him away. The name Enoch means dedicated, okay? Means Enoch dedicated. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, what did God say to Cain? That you are going to be a wanderer. But he is doing what? He's putting his root down. Right? He's putting his root down and he's building a city. And what does he, when he builds a city, who does he dedicate to? Not to God, not to glorify God, but build a city for his son. And names it after his son. So let me tell you, how can we see this? How many times we as Christians build things and we say, you know, I want a house, I want a property, I want all the material blessing. And then what do we say? I am building this empire for my children. Okay? My children. Instead of giving glory to God, that I am going to build this thing, and whatever I have acquired is for the glory of the God. That's not what Cain says, right? And, you have heard the expression, raising Cain, and you know now what it means, okay? To Enoch was born Irad. The name Irad literally means a fugitive or a wild donkey. Okay, follow this. He is starting to build his empire, okay? He's going to build his name up, Irad, the wild donkey, and Irad begot Mahujael. If you are familiar with Hebrew, the E-L means God, okay? Jah means Yahweh. And what the name literally means is those blot the name of Yah as El. Blot the name of Yah as God. Okay, that's what it literally means. And then you go to Mahujael, right? That means, Mahujael begot Methuselah, Matuezel literally means those who follow God will be destroyed. Look, in the Old Testament, in these times, the name had a meaning to it. And as we go through the book of Genesis, you will see what this name represents, especially the next chapter, right? And Methuselah begot Lamech. Lamech means poor and lowly, okay? Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah. Adah means ornament. And the name of the second was Zillah, which also just means shabby. Ugly, shabby, not desirable, okay? This is the first mention of polygamy. Lamech, for whatever reason, thought that, one woman was not enough for him, so he got two of them. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in the tents and have livestock. So here, for the first time, we see he is building a business of husbandry, a business of dealing with cattle. Up to now, they lived in a community. They shared. They kind of lived together. But now this, what it speaks of here is he has started an enterprise. Okay. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. No longer the harp and flute were used for the worship of God. Now it was a way of making money. You see how the world and economy is starting. And as for Zillah, she also bore a Tubal Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Tubal Cain literally was the guy who means a cutter of iron. And what he did is he built the first weapon. Okay, now the warfare is entering. Now you have weapons where you can, kind of control other people. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wife of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. For whatever reason, this guy, maybe some guy came and did something to him, and he decided to kill him. But look at what it says, 77-fold. What does that remind you of? Later in the New Testament, right? What does God say? You forgive your brother 70 times 7. Same exact thing, right? And very quickly, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel. Think about Adam and Eve. They lost two sons. When Cain killed Abel, they lost two sons. They were alone because Cain was gone, Abel was gone, and they were alone, And now God blesses them with Seth. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then man began to call in the name of the Lord. And literal translation of that last line is the men were started to being called by the name of the Lord, meaning like we are called Christian in the same sense. So the Cain genealogy stops. Okay, we have no mention of it. And now the godly genealogy starts. And what we are going to see in the next chapter, which if you have read it, it's all genealogy, but we are still going to do a study from it. And hopefully there is a message in there that we can all learn. But as we close this, I just want to say this. Two words that have been coming to me over and over again. Anyway, what I have to say is this: in chapter 3, we got the root of the problem. In chapter 4, we see the fruit of the problem. Okay? The root was the sin, and the sin led to murder. And so it's very important for us to realize that that behavior that we see outwardly has an inner problem of sin. And the only way we can address that is through God, going to God, asking for forgiveness, asking for his strength. And that is the only way we are going to be able to produce fruit that matches God's will. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we once again thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. Thank you for blessing us with this word, Lord. I pray that let it do the work that it is intended to do in the heart of each and every person who heard it, Lord. Lord, I pray that you you search our heart out, Lord, and I pray that you you bring to our mind those things that we need to change in our life. If there is anything that we have not yet surrendered to you, Lord, I pray that you open our eyes to it, Lord, and help us to surrender it to you, Lord. Once again, we thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful scripture that you have given us, Lord. I pray that you bless the rest of the fellowship that we are going to have, Lord. Let our conversation be acceptable in your eyes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Were you guys able to hear me? Guys, did you guys lose? Guys, did you lose me or something in the middle? Yeah, I can hear you. Oh, I wonder why.